The message today is about a day in the life of our Lord during His absence. I'll read a few scriptures to introduce the subject and then tell you about the others that shall not be read. Luke 24, and look at verse 44. Notice these strange words. Luke 24:44. And He said unto them, These are My words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Isn't that strange? While I was with you, He's with them speaking words. But notice, He says, These are My words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Now, that is in the days of His flesh. I told you last week about a day in the days of His flesh when He was present with them on earth. Today, it's a day in the life of our Lord during His absence. And even though He is with them, He speaks about His absence. Now, and He said unto them, These are My words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Me. Verse 49. And behold, I send forth the promise of My Father upon you. Verse 50. And He led them out until they were over against Bethany and lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He parted from them, and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Turn back to Mark 16, verse 19. So, when the Lord Jesus, after He had spoken unto them, was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. That's enough. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how mysterious is the life of an ordinary man on earth. How much more so is this man who could say before Abraham was, I am. But we thank you, Father, for all the information that thou hast given us concerning him, though we do not understand it to the full, some of the plain things we can understand, and we are determined to accept them in their plainness and in their simplicity for the blessing of our souls. That is why we are here this morning. Your Son has said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And we remember that Paul said he held back nothing that was profitable unto them. We are thankful, our God, for the simple things and for the deep things. And we desire to know all of them. We desire to understand some of them this morning. What thy Son is doing this day. In his absence. So, Father, what we have never experienced, we pray that thou shalt by thy Spirit illumine us from the scriptures that have been imparted to us to understand his occupation this day and all his days until he come again. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness as you have promised. And prepare the hearts of the listeners and empower the lips of the speaker and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Savior's days are spent so differently now than in the days of his flesh when he was on earth. He made this statement that is ever so enigmatical. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? And that word straitened means fenced in. He's in a narrow passage and he cannot escape it. And he said, how am I straitened until it be accomplished? But now that baptism has been accomplished and he is no longer straitened. And our Savior can come into the presence of his disciples as he did after his resurrection, the doors being shut, and being in their presence as he breaks bread and they recognize him, he can vanish out of their sight. And these are things that he did not do in the days of his flesh. What he's doing today is taking place in heaven. For 40 days, he went back and forth to heaven. I take it that when he was not with the disciples teaching them, and he did come during 40 days, he would teach them and then he would leave them. I take it that he went back to heaven. But after those 40 days, I read you in Luke, and I could have read you in the book of Acts as well, that he was taken from them, a cloud received him, and as I read to you in Mark, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And it says, the heavens must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things. So our Savior was on earth in the days of his flesh, and now, as he said, when I was yet with you, his proper abode is in heaven, and that's where our Savior is. It's hard to understand, but our Savior can be located at a specific spot in heaven, because he is the man Christ Jesus. Now, some of the things that he's doing, it is essential that we accept his deity, as all Bible-believing Christians do, that he is God manifest in the flesh, but at the same time, he is God manifest in the flesh. He is the man Christ Jesus as well as the I Am. We must understand that, because some of the things that he is doing now necessitate his being God as well as his being man. And I am so glad that the scriptures that I want to tell you about emphasize not only his deity, but his humanity. And the humanity of Christ is as important to us as his deity. And this is what we shall see as we go along. So understand, unless I fail to grasp the scriptures, our Savior in his humanity is in one place. But at the same time, being God, our Savior can say, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, which means that when John saw our Savior in heaven, the other disciples who were on earth, our Savior being God, was with them. But there is the special presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as the man Christ Jesus, and that is one place in heaven. And for that reason, being the man Christ Jesus, he is either seated at God's right hand, and he's going to stay there until he leaves heaven and comes to earth, or there is something done to his humanity that God has not explained to us. But being that way, I take it that as the man Christ Jesus, there is one location in which he is, and if we had the same eye that Stephen did, that Paul did, we could look into heaven and see him where he is. That's the remarkable thing. I tell you, and that is why I spoke of the simplicity, the plain declarations of Scripture, because I tell you plainly what the Word of God says, and I tell you that in my simplicity, I accept it as truth. I believe that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God as much as I believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea and was laid in a manger. His being in that manger is no more true to me than his being at God's right hand in heaven. That is, as to his humanity. But even when he was on earth, it says this, "No man hath ascended into heaven save he who came down out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven." You see how this necessitates, unless you take it as his proper habitation, that it necessitates our Savior being God manifest in the flesh. How could he be on earth and at the Father's presence as well? The Bible tells us it's so. But understand that he was there in spirit, but his body was laid in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea. And this is what God wants us to know. And for that reason, I am able to understand it. And I am able to visualize a throne in heaven. And I am able to visualize a man seated at God's right hand. So if you ask me, what is the Lord Jesus doing during his absence? I'm not going to tell you what he does in one specific day. But as I told you about the days of his flesh, what I shall do is to take things that he does during one of these days and tell you of them to give you some idea of the activity of our Lord who is in heaven. It says three things about our Lord, and if you think of them all, it will help you to be correct in interpreting what it means when it says he sat down at the right hand of God. If you read that and took it at face value without reading the other scriptures, you would say, well, he's done nothing but sit in heaven for hundreds of years now. But no. He was seen sitting at God's right hand, but at the same time, Stephen saw the heavens open, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at God's right hand." So his position has changed. He is seated. He is standing. But it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, he said, "I am he that walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks." You say, I understand now. The Bible speaks of his being seated, and it speaks of his standing, and it speaks of his walking. Yes. You say three postures. So he's seated, and he's standing, and he's walking. Yes, but let me explain this before I go on. That when it says he sat down at God's right hand, and he was standing, those are literal things of the man Christ Jesus. But remember that when John in Revelation 1 and 2 saw the Lord Jesus, this is a vision. And he's standing in the midst of the seven churches and so forth. This, of necessity, is the spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. But let's remember those three postures, because if you can remember them, it will sum up what the Lord Jesus is doing for us in heaven now. Sitting, standing, walking. First of all, let's understand about this sitting. If you ask me about the Savior being seated in heaven, how long shall it last? I tell you in a word, forever. Because the seating has to do with our Savior's completion of the work that the Father gave him to do as it related to sin. He said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, the only way that God would permit the Lord Jesus to sit down at his right hand would be if that work were completed. And in the book of Revelation, what is emphasized is the fact that every high priest stood daily, offering oftentimes the sacrifices that could never take away sins. It says that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because there was nothing else to offer. As our Savior's posture in relation to sin, he has forever sat down at the right hand of God. There is nothing more that needs to be done when it comes to blood being shed and heaven being fitted for its inhabitants. Which leads me to this point. When our Savior said in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And some have our Savior as the carpenter, nailing and sawing and fitting. He's been working for 2,000 years. I remember one dear saint said, that mansion he's building up there, it must be wonderful. He's been working on it now almost 2,000 years. That isn't what he's talking about. When he said, I go to prepare a place for you, the moment that our Savior entered heaven by his own blood, it was eternally prepared for us. Do you understand? It was unprepared, just as even though the blood had been shed by the high priest, until on the Day of Atonement he went in with the blood into the holiest of all, then all was not completed. But once the blood was taken on the inside, that is a picture of our Savior entering heaven with the wounds of Calvary, displaying them to his Father, and he has entered heaven by his own blood. And when he did, the Father said this to him. He said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Why? Because the matter of Christ being sent into the world to save sinners, all that was necessary on his part for shedding his blood had been completed. And then all that was necessary for preparing heaven for those sinners who will accept the shedding of his blood, that was prepared the moment that Christ entered heaven by his own blood. And his Father said, now you sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet. So those were things that Christ had to do in his absence. He said it. They're precious passages in that upper room discourse. And he said to them, he said, now, because I've told you I'm going away, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you it's expedient, because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send him unto you. So when our Savior went into heaven by his own blood, a place was prepared for them. He has nothing more to do. I could go to heaven at any time now. However, when he went to heaven, he did not immediately send the Spirit. The disciples were told to tarry at Jerusalem until you be empowered by the Spirit of God from on high. And the Lord Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, prayed the Father, and the Father, with the Son, sent the Spirit into the world. And then those two things that were essential that Christ had to do. What is Christ doing in his absence? He is preparing a place for us. That's done. He has sent the Spirit. That is done. So it is unnecessary for Christ ever again to prepare a place for us. It is prepared for Christ to send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has been sent. But there are numberless things that Christ must do having done those first two essential things. Heaven is prepared, and the Spirit is sent, the fulfillment of the promise of the Father, and those things are done. But what is so remarkable is that a scripture concerning Christ, when he came into the world, it says this, that while he was in the world, being upheld by his mother, receiving nourishment from her breast, it says this, if you take it at its face value in Hebrews 1, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made sacrifice for sin, when he had dealt with sin, it said he sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that remarkable? Even when he was on earth, and those who say he was not God, he ceased being God when he was on earth, how could he continue to uphold all things by the word of his power? He was as much God when he was on earth as he was God when he was in heaven with the Father. The only difference is that our Savior removed from him the glory, the splendor that no man could see and live. That was removed. And at the same time, his being God, he said, when I come to earth, Father, I am going to be the dependent man. But he was as fully God and could do the things that he did before, save that he said, I do not want my glory to be seen, and Father, I want to be cast upon you. I want to pray to you, my Father. I want to be dependent upon you. And the Father allowed that when Christ came to earth. But he was upholding all things by the word of his power. But now it says this in Colossians chapter 1. It says concerning our Savior, in him all things consist. And so this universe that all the atheists think came out of nothing, and they cannot understand where nothing came from, they cannot comprehend that the Lord Jesus at this hour is holding all things in its proper relation, one planet, one solar system to another. In him all things consist. When he was on earth in the days of his flesh, he upheld all things by the word of his power. And now that he's in heaven, he's still taking care of the universe. And so you say, that is so cosmic. Yes, thank God for that. But what is more important to me is that while he is in heaven, he is taking care of me. And that's the most important thing. That's why I read you in Luke chapter 22. Think of this now. Our Savior said to Simon Peter before he ever knew it and before he ever sinned. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. My faith will never fail. And if you genuinely trusted Christ as Savior, your faith will never fail. You say, why? Because what is our Savior doing at this very moment? Our Savior is interceding for his people in heaven. It says that three times in the Bible. It says it in Romans 8. It says it in Hebrews 7, and it says it in 1 John 2. This is what it says in Romans 8. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that has been made alive, who is at God's right hand, who maketh intercession for us. And so in Romans 8, Paul says that our Savior is at God's right hand, making intercession for us. And it says in Hebrews chapter 7 that our Savior is unlike all the other priests. It says, because his priesthood is unchangeable, he is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And so he's alive forevermore. And it says he's ever alive to make intercession for the saints. And the thing that God says to us in 1 John is this, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You say, isn't that remarkable? Then for me, this day, what is our Savior doing? Our Savior is interceding for us. But you must understand that our Savior's deity must come into play here for this reason. I assure you that our Savior in his humanity would have all his time occupied taking care of me, and I think I can say the same for you as well. How often I need the Savior. But think, if our Savior is making intercession for the sins I commit, well, what about yours? You say, yes. Well, shall we stagger it so that I commit sins 1 hour and you commit them another? So I say, you say, no. It must have to do with his deity. Why, of course, because all of us are sinning. And yet notice that even though that is true, and even though our Savior is interceding for us in totality, it is looked upon as an individual thing, and that's why I read you in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. You see how individual it is? And so if I just said, well, millions of people are sinning, and Jesus is praying for them, that means nothing, yes. But even though that's true, he takes it in an individual way, and therefore I can understand it. Peter was going to deny the Lord, and Jesus prayed for Peter. Simon, Simon, he prayed for him, and he called him Simon and Peter. And thank God, when John Mills sins, the Lord Jesus is going to pray for me. And so what is he doing? Our Savior at this moment is preserving the faith of the saints in heaven. That is why once you get this faith from God, it shall never be lost. Because it's not in your care to keep it, but it's in Christ's care. And why I rejoice about this illustration from Peter is this. It was not after Peter's sin, but it was before Peter's sin that Christ had prayed for him. You see? And he knows the outcome of that prayer. He says, I pray for you that your faith fail not. Then the faith is going to wane ever so small, but he said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. And he says, and when you are converted, that means when you've done an about face, when you turn again, then strengthen, establish your brethren. And so Christ has already prayed concerning the sin before it's committed. He knows that that prayer is going to be answered, that the faith is going to be preserved. He knows that Peter is going to be restored, and he's going to be used of God after his restoration. You say, well, that's a wonderful thing for Christ to be doing, and it's absolutely essential for him to do that. These poor people that think that Christ says, now I'm going to save you, and you're on your own, why, how miserable they would be. But I'm not on my own. I am in Christ's hand, and at the same time, he ever liveth to make intercession for me. And if you know your sins and mine, you say, thank God. It is essential that he does that. There is an accuser of the brethren, Satan. And there is an advocate for the brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what he's doing. But understand that our Savior is interceding. He is preserving the saints, but at the same time, he is restoring the saints. This is what he does for Peter individually, and he has done it for us, not in his physical presence as he did with Peter, but he's done it for us as well. After Peter did deny the Lord, even though he had been prayed for before the sin was committed, after that sin was committed, there is restoration. Understand that. He said, Simon, son of John, he said, do you love me more than these? And you know the story. And finally, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the Savior said, then you take care of my lambs and my sheep. That is restoration. And that is what Christ is doing in heaven. I rejoice in that. So remember, there is intercession because I do sin, and there is restoration after I sin. And then there is strengthening of that man who has experienced such weakness and such abandonment of God by himself. This is what the Savior does, and I want to tell you of these things, and this is what requires his deity. There are only three instances, before we come to Revelation, of people that ever saw our Lord in heaven. It says that Stephen saw the Lord Jesus in heaven, and it says that the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, saw the Lord in heaven. And then, I take it that in 2 Corinthians 12, it says that Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard things unspeakable. I would take it that at that time, he saw it. And then, John sees so many things in heaven. But, these are special things. Most of the time, it was this way. And now, this is in a spiritual sense. In Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul has already experienced early in his career such beating, such suffering, that the Lord Jesus appeared to him in a vision in the night. You see? He stood by him, and he said to Paul in this vision, "Fear not, Paul, I'm with you. Nobody's going to set on you to harm you. I have much people in this city." You say, then the Lord Jesus is strengthening his saints as well as praying for them and restoring them. He is also strengthening them as well. And that is one of the functions of the priesthood of Christ. Listen to this. It says concerning Christ that he might be a faithful high priest. It said it behooved him to be made in all things like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And it says, inasmuch as he himself, and I'm condensing now, inasmuch as he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, and that word means come to the assistance of those that are tempted. And listen to this verse because it's thrilling. It says, having then a great high priest who had passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so you say, then our Savior is praying for me. Understand, if he intercedes, he's praying for me. But it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, and then we pray to him, O God, I need strength. O God, I need uplifting. O God, I need wisdom. It says, that is what you're supposed to do. You are to go there that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You say, well, my Savior prays for me when I sin. He restores my soul. He strengthens me. When I am buffeted and rejected, he comes to me and appears to me and speaks words of comfort. Why, of course he does. You say, why, how busy our Lord is indeed. And I will tell you this. I told you that the Savior was walking. In Revelation 1, he is standing in the midst of the candlesticks, but then he tells us in Revelation chapter 2 that he is walking in the midst of the candlesticks. What is he doing? He is looking over all of his churches, and he is making an evaluation of the things that go on there. And this is what he says again and again and again. He said, I know thy works. I know them. I know thy works. But then he says, I know thy tribulation. And he says, I know where thou dwellest. What does it mean? It means that though the Lord Jesus is in heaven as the man, Christ Jesus, our Savior is present in all of his churches, not only at a remembrance meeting, not only when judgment is being passed. The Savior says he is with us. He was with us this morning when we broke bread. I thank God. And at the same time, he is here in Grace Chapel. And if we wanted to know, he would tell us, I know thy works. And at the same time, if there happens to be those as in the church at Smyrna, he said, I know thy tribulation. So often there is suffering, so we say, Lord, do you know The Lord Jesus said, I know thy tribulation. And then there are those who live in the harshest of environments, and they say, Lord, if you only knew where I lived and what I have to go through, the Lord Jesus said, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And so you say, well, right now, the Lord is looking over the condition of the churches, and he is reproving and rebuking when that's necessary. And at the same time, he is giving comfort and encouragement if there is tribulation. And at the same time, he is sympathetic with the environment in which we live. You say, the Lord Jesus knows and is doing all of those things. Why, of course he is. And he's going to continue to do them until the day that he comes back from heaven. So the Savior from heaven is controlling things on earth. And yet, you and I are to look unto Jesus. We are to behold him crowned with glory and honor. And we are to look away unto Jesus, because it says we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And we are to run to him in time of need. And our Savior is ever there to greet us. And in case we might die, we have nothing to worry about. I've thought of this, and I'm so glad of it. It said that when poor Lazarus died, it says the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. And I'm putting it so you can understand it. Someday, if I have to die before the Lord comes, the Lord's going to say to a few of the angels, now it's time for Mills to come home. You go down and get him and show him the way and bring him up here to me. I'm putting it in words that you can understand. Or it may be, and I hope it is true, that the Lord Jesus may personally come and take us to heaven. I mean, when we die. How could he do that? Well, he says in Luke 15 that when he gets that sheep, he puts it on his shoulders, and it says, when he cometh home. And so the angels took Lazarus to heaven. But our Savior said to that thief on the cross, he said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in heaven. The Lord Jesus knows how to get repentant sinners into heaven, and he knows how to get us there. And if it needs angels to be sent, go and bring this one home. He's going to die before I come back to catch them up with a shout. So understand that our Lord is ever so busy. He is not passively seated in heaven doing nothing, but he is fully occupied. And let us rejoice. It's in our benefit as well as the universe's benefit as well. Thank God for a day in the life of our Lord during his absence. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad that thou dost tell us these things that thy Son has been doing, whether we've known them or not. We are thankful that we do not have to know about them to make it true that he is doing them. But our Father, we are thankful for the comfort and assurance it gives us when we know of all these things that our Savior is doing, that he has this power, that he is at your right hand at your bidding, that you have accepted his sacrifice for sins as once and for all. And we are thankful, our God, that the promises that you have made that have been fulfilled give us encouragement concerning the promises of the future that are yet to be fulfilled. So, Lord Jesus, for thy great faithfulness, we thank you. Let us be faithful. And come, Lord Jesus, we pray, in thy dear name. Amen.